Good morning, church. Shall we just arise and look to the Lord in prayer? Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace by the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We come not because of goodness in us, we come because of the finished work of your Son on the cross for us. And we come, Lord, because you have not dealt with us according to our sins or transgressions or iniquities. We thank you that you put all of our sin upon your sinless Son. And we thank you, blessed Lord Jesus, that you paid the price for us. We thank you, for you were wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid upon you. And by those wounds, by the blows that cut into your body, we have been healed. We thank you, Lord, that you came for us. While we were yet sinners, you died for us on the cross. So, Father, we come to you by the blood of Jesus. And we thank you that, Lord, you included us in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation, and you raised us up and you seated us with you. We thank you that we have died. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. You made us heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, and our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. Oh, blessed Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have come to dwell in us. We thank you that we are sealed by your Spirit unto the day of redemption. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the Lord who fights our battles. Yes, you are the Lord of hosts, the captain of the heavenly armies, the Lion of Judah, the King of kings and Lord of lords. You crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. We thank you that we stand on victory ground and our bodies belong to you. Our bodies are your temple, your treasure, tools in your hands, weapons for your use. So we offer our bodies once again this morning hour before your throne of grace. And we pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes, that we would perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law, that you would write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh, come, blessed Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you.
Now, in our last study, we looked into Genesis chapter 2. And for those of you who come for the first time, we welcome you to the Shammah Tabernacle. We study the scriptures book by book and verse by verse. And we started the study of Genesis just a few weeks ago. And last week, we completed Genesis chapter 2. But before we move into Genesis chapter 3, we need to ask ourselves a very important question. And this is the question. If we Christian believers believe in a creator who not only made the universe but presides over it and controls its destiny, then how should we live in our workplaces and neighborhood to prove that we really mean this truth? I repeat, if we Christian believers believe in a creator who not only made the universe but presides over it and controls its destiny, then how should we live in our workplaces and neighborhood to prove that we really mean this truth? A Presbyterian pastor named Maltby Babcock, he composed this beautiful hymn. You can actually check this out on Google. We haven't sung this hymn in church, but it's a beautiful hymn. The hymn is called, "This is My Father's World." This is my Father's world. The first stanza goes this way. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas. His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning light, the lily white, declare their master's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me never forget that though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let earth be glad. Now, Pastor Maltby was an excellent baseball pitcher, and he was also a champion swimmer. And most mornings he went jogging for about 8 to 10 miles. And he told people he was going out to see his Father's world. David was right in praising the Creator in his Psalms. Now, we've been studying the book of Revelation for our evening services in Kakinada, and we saw in Revelation chapter 4 how the glorified beings in heaven, how they worship God both as Creator. In Revelation 4 they worship him as Creator, and then in Revelation 5 you see these heavenly beings worshiping God as Redeemer, both as Creator and as Redeemer. God is worshipped because the two go together. They can't be put asunder. He is our Creator. He is our Redeemer. Creation and redemption are part of one great plan of God. And redemption was not an afterthought of God. We saw that. The redemption wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross brings freedom to all of nature. So, creation and redemption go hand in hand. One day, God's creation will joyfully enter into that glorious liberty of the children of God. As the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:21, the creation looks forward to that day, to the day. In fact, in the original Greek, it's like this. The creation is on tiptoes, waiting to see. The creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Today, creation is subjected to frustration, the Bible says, because of the sin of man. God created the universe, God created the world for man. But because of man's sin, creation was subjected to frustration. But one day, and not far from now, I believe, creation looks forward to that day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. Hallelujah. But not everybody agrees with David and Paul and the heavenly beings that worship the Creator and the Redeemer. They do not agree that this is indeed our Father's world. The American newspaper editor and essayist, his name is Mencken, he wrote in his Prejudices, the third series, "The universe is a gigantic flywheel making 10,000 revolutions a minute. Man is a sick fly taking a dizzy ride on it. Religion is the theory that the wheel was designed and set spinning to give him the ride." Sad. Not everyone agrees that this is our Father's world. The British essayist Walter Savage, he made a savage statement. This is what he said: "Taken as a whole, the universe is absurd." The American physicist Steven Weinberg, he writes, "The more the universe seems comprehensible, the more it also seems pointless." Well, you have to take your choice. But be careful, because the choice you make will determine the kind of life that you live on this earth, and also your eternal destiny when you leave this world. I always say this, especially when I proclaim the gospel. I say, you don't have to believe in Jesus if you don't want to believe in Jesus. But what you do with Jesus will determine your life and your destiny. So be careful of what choice you make. The atheist says that the universe is only an orderly accident. Agnostics admit that they just don't know and they are not too worried. The theists confess that God originally created everything but has long since forsaken what he has made. But the Christian believer still sings, "This is my Father's will. This is my Father's will." So we come back to the question we asked ourselves at the beginning. If Christian believers believe in a creator who not only made the universe but presides over it and controls its destiny, then how should we live in our workplaces and neighborhood to prove that we really mean this truth? Now there are certain commitments that true Christian believers make because they really believe in a creator and a redeemer. A creator who not only made the universe but he presides over it and he's in control, he's in charge over its destiny. The first commitment is this: we as Christian believers, we will worship God alone. Number two, we will be good stewards of his creation. Number three, we will trust in God's providence and we will not worry him. Number four, we will pray to our Father in heaven through our Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Number five, we will love and we will serve mankind. And number six, we will read and study God's word and receive God's instruction, hear his voice and obey him. Now let's go through three of these commitments today, and God willing we will look into the next three next Sunday. Number one, we will worship God alone as Christian believers. Psalm 33 verses 8 and 9. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Creation reveals the existence of God, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. That this complex universe should appear by accident out of nothing from a big bang is as probable as the works of Shakespeare resulting from an explosion in a printer's shop. Only a God of all power could create something out of nothing. And only a God of wisdom can maintain and make it function and sustain what he has created. The scientist is only thinking God's thoughts after him. And he is discovering the laws that God built into his world at creation. The Apostle Paul affirmed that creation proves God's eternal power and Godhead. Romans chapter 1 verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. David sang in that beautiful psalm, Psalm 19 verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." Now Jesus Christ our Lord did not hesitate to use the word creation. Mark chapter 10 verse 6, "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female," he said. Again he said in Mark chapter 13 verse 19, "For in those days there will be tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be." Speaking of the end times, he speaks of the creation which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. The Apostle Paul spoke about the redemption of the creation from bondage. Romans 8 verses 19 to 21. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility." Some translations say frustration. "The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Peter uses the word creation in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 4. "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Now in Romans chapter 1 verses 18 to 32, the Apostle Paul explains the devolution of mankind. the devolution of mankind from the knowledge of the true and living God to the worship of false gods and dead idols. Romans chapter 1 verses 18 to 32. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshipping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshipped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did wild and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of the sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness. Sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises, are heartless and have no mercy. They know God's justice requires that those who do these things deserve to die. Yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. So, contrary to what some comparative religion scholars teach, mankind did not begin its religious journey by worshipping the things of nature and then gradually climbing up to worship one God. No. Actually, mankind began at the top, knowing God, knowing the true and living God. But to gratify their own passionate appetites, they refused to worship him and they turned instead to idols. They worship the creature rather than the Creator. Thus does the world forget you, its Creator, wrote Augustine, and falls in love with what you have created instead of with you. When David considered the greatness of the heavens, he had to ask this question: what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Psalm 8 verse 3 and 4. The prophet Isaiah, he contemplates the greatness of the Creator and he clearly sees the foolishness of idolatry. Isaiah 40 verses 12 to 14. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Isaiah 40 verses 18 to 22. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. Isaiah 45 verses 9 to 12. What sorrow awaits those who argue with their Creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does a clay dispute with the one who shapes it, saying, "Stop, you're doing it wrong"? Does the pot exclaim, "How clumsy can you be? How terrible it would be if a newborn baby said to its father, 'Why was I born?'" We are having a dedication, this service today. Just imagine this. How terrible it would be if a newborn baby said to its father, "Why was I born?" Or if it said to its mother, "Why did you make me this way?" This is what the Lord says, "The Holy One of Israel and your Creator, do you question what I do for my children? Do you give me orders about the work of my hands? I am the one who made the earth and created people to live on it. With my hands I stretched out the heavens, all the stars are at my command." The hymn writer Isaac Watts, he's written some beautiful hymns. In one of the hymns he writes, "Lord, how thy wonders are displayed. Wherever I turn my eye, if I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky." A tour guide at an atomic laboratory, he gave his group an opportunity to ask questions. And one visitor asked this question: "You say that this whole world that seems so solid is nothing but electric particles in motion. If that's true, what holds it all together? If that's true, what holds it all together?" The guide's honest reply was, "We don't know." But the Apostle Paul answered that question centuries ago. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says, "All things were created by Him," that's Jesus, "all things were created by Him," Jesus Christ, "and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." He not only creates, He also sustains His creation. This is the God we worship, and creation joins with us in praising Him. Psalm 19 verses 1 to 5. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoicing like a strong man to run its race." Psalm 96 verses 10 to 13. "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth." Again in Psalm 148 verses 4 to 13. "Praise Him, you heaven, you heavens of heavens." All of creation actually is praising God. Except mankind. Except a few among men. But all of creation does. Get up early in the morning. I don't know if you do, but if you do, you get up at about 5:30, by 6 the sun comes up, and you see the sun coming up. And in my home in Kakinada, I can sit out on the balcony and hear and see the birds, and how they sing. There's a song in creation. The creatures actually worship. I remember listening to a recording. It was those record player, you know, what do you call that? Not the CD, much before the CD. You had the gramophone record, you know, those days, the needle and the thing. Yeah. It was done by National Geography, and they recorded the humpback whales singing in the ocean. They actually recorded it, and I was amazed when he played this on in our studio player many years ago. I was a kid at that time and listened to this. It's just amazing, just amazing. In fact, you can just Google and find some of this. Creation worships the Creator. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heavens. The second commitment that we as Christian believers make is this. We will be good stewards of His creation. Every Christian believer needs to make that commitment. We will be good stewards of His creation. When God gave the first man and woman dominion over creation, He put them and their descendants under obligation to value the gifts that He gave them and use those gifts carefully for His glory. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 30. Then God said, let us make human beings. Let us make man is what the King James Version says. Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. All I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And that is what happened. I don't know whether you pray before you eat your meal. I hope you do. One of the prayers that I pray before I eat is this. Father, thank you for the food that you have brought forth from the earth which you have created. Thank you, Father, for the food that you have brought forth from the earth which you have created. I thank you. Bless the hands that prepared this food, Lord. Nourish our bodies and use us for your glory. How often we take what we have for granted, the gifts that God has given us for granted. All that we have, whether it be food, shelter, clothing, water to drink, whatever we have, is because God has made it. God has created it. And we ought to be thankful. One of the things that you need to teach your children when they are young, it's very difficult to teach them to say thank you when they get old. All right, learn to teach your children that word thank you when they are little, when they are small. All right, you give them something, you know, they will just take it and walk away. Hold them and say thank you. Teach them to say thank you. I remember my dear friend and brother and mentor, Brother P.C. Varghese, when he was here many years ago. He would stay with us, and we had so many camps right here in this house. And Esther was a little girl, tiny little girl. Every time PC uncle would come, he would come with some gift for Esther. Every time. And he would open up his bag and he'd give her the gift. And I still remember this. Esther took that gift and walked off first time. She just took it and she walked off. My daughter got hold of her. And she said, Esther, say thank you. Say thank you. We have to teach our children to say thank you, because we are born a thankless people. There's something inside of us which the Bible calls the nature of sin, the flesh, which does everything wrong right from the beginning. You don't have to teach a child to lie, do you? You only have to teach the child to speak the truth. I remember sharing the gospel with a taxi driver coming back from the airport once, and I was talking to him, sharing the gospel with him, and one of the things I said is, I was talking about sin, and I said, do you have to teach your child to lie? He said, no, I don't have to. And I said, how does he lie? How does she lie? And he said, automatic. It's automatic. There is inside of us a nature which does rebel against God and all that God has given. God created everything for His glory. Everything for His pleasure. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11. You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you please. God created everything for His glory and pleasure, as well as for our enjoyment and for our use. The Apostle Paul, writing to young pastor Timothy, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. At the Areopagus in Athens, the Apostle Paul, preaching to the Gentiles, he says this in Acts chapter 17 verses 24 to 28. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since He is Lord of heaven and earth, He doesn't live in man-made temples and human hands can't serve His needs, for He has no needs. He Himself gives life and breath to everything, and He satisfies every need. From one man He created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and He determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward Him and find Him, though He is not far from any of us. Though He is not far from any one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are His offspring. We must always see ourselves as stewards in God's world. And to destroy creation and waste the bounties of creation is to sin against God. You know, there is a verse in the scriptures in the book of Revelation which says, God will destroy those who destroy the earth. God will destroy those who destroy the earth. In this universe, we have God, people, and the things that God made. Among them, we have water, we have land, we have animal and plant life. We have air, and we have vast resources underground. And we are commanded to worship God, to love people, and use things for the glory of God and for the good of others. But when this divine order that God has put into the universe, when that becomes confused, then God's creation suffers. When in our greed we start lusting after things, we soon begin to ignore God. We soon begin to ignore God. We abuse people and we destroy creation. The novelist, Alan Paton, he wrote this, "The ground is holy, being even as it came from the Creator. Keep it, guard it, care for it keeps men God's men, cares for men. Destroy it, and man is destroyed." God wrote into the law of Moses, His concern for people, His concern for animals, His concern for plants, and the concern for the land and its resources. It's written out in the law of God. The Sabbath day gave rest to both the workers and their animals. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. Remember to observe the Sabbath. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth. For in six days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. But on the seventh day He rested. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Again in Exodus 23 verse 12. 6 days you shall do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest, that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female servant and the stranger may be refreshed. So the Sabbath day gave rest to both the workers and their animals, and the sabbatical year, it's amazing. God instituted the sabbatical year and the year of Jubilee, and that gave rest to the land. You read of that in Leviticus chapter 25. But because the Jews did not obey those God-given laws, what happened? God brought judgment upon them. They went into captivity for 70 years into Babylon, so that the land could enjoy its Sabbaths. That's what the Bible says. So that the land could enjoy its rest, its Sabbaths, and be renewed and refreshed. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verses 14 to 21. Likewise, all the leaders of the priests and the people became more and more unfaithful. They followed all the pagan practices of the surrounding nations, desecrating the temple of the Lord that had been consecrated in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their ancestors, repeatedly sent His prophets to warn them, for he had compassion on His people and His temple. But the people mocked these messengers of God and despised their words. They scoffed at the prophets until the Lord's anger could no longer be restrained and nothing could be done. So the Lord brought the king of Babylon against them. The Babylonians killed Judah's young men, even chasing after them into the temple. They had no pity on the people, killing both young men and young women, the old and the infirm. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. The king took home to Babylon all the articles, large and small, used in the temple of God, and the treasures from both the Lord's temple and from the palace of the king and his officials. Then his army burned the temple of God, tore down the walls of Jerusalem, burned all the palaces, and completely destroyed everything of value. The few who survived were taken as exiles to Babylon, and they became servants to the king and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. So the message of the Lord spoken through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate until the 70 years were fulfilled, just as the prophet had said. God gave Israel regulations concerning even lost and fallen animals. Deuteronomy 22 verses 1 to 4. If you see your neighbor's ox or sheep or goat wandering away, don't ignore your responsibility. Take it back to its owner. If its owner does not live nearby, or you don't know who the owner is, take it to your place and keep it until the owner comes looking for it. Then you must return it. Do the same if you find your neighbor's donkey, clothing, or anything else your neighbor loses. Don't ignore your responsibility. If you see that your neighbor's donkey or ox has collapsed on the road, do not look the other way. Go and help your neighbor get it back on its feet. God gave Israel instructions, regulations concerning even nesting birds. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 6 and 7. If you happen to find a bird's nest in a tree or on the ground, and there are young ones or eggs in it, with the mother sitting in the nest, do not take the mother with the young. You may take the young, but let the mother go, so that you may prosper and enjoy a long life. God gave Israel regulations concerning plowing animals. You know why Israel is so successful today? Because they follow these laws. The nations are envious of Israel. They want to destroy Israel. All the neighboring nations of Israel. God gave Israel regulations concerning newborn animals. Leviticus chapter 22, verses 26 to 28. And the Lord said to Moses, when a calf or lamb or goat is born, it must be left with its mother for 7 days. From the 8th day on, it will be acceptable as a gift, as a special gift to the Lord. But you must not slaughter a mother animal and her offspring on the same day, whether from the herd or the flock. You see, God has not deserted his creation, but mankind has certainly desecrated, destroyed God's creation. Why? Why has man done that? Because people think they own creation. People think they own creation. Don't ever forget, you are not the owner of anything. You don't own anything. God is the owner. You and I are just stewards of what God has gifted us with. Nothing else. So hang loose. He's coming soon. By the way, you know the earth will be destroyed by a fire? No more by water. It's going to be destroyed by a fire. All of it. All of it. The highest piece of real estate, highest priced piece of real estate, will be nothing but charcoal. That's how it's going to be. So hang loose. This world is not my own, said the songwriter. I'm just a passing through. Mankind has desecrated, destroyed God's creation because people think they own creation. They forget that we are God's tenants and stewards of his gifts. Ecology experts claim that 100 species of plants and animals become extinct every day, and that the destruction of forests and the pollution of water and air is producing more and more ecological tragedies as time goes on. We saw that recently in Mumbai. Not only Mumbai, was that place not in Wayanad? Yet God loves his creation. And God wants us to use his creation lovingly. Psalm 145, verse 9, verse 13, verse 17 says this: the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. Why is God delaying judgment? Because God is a God of mercy. God is a God of mercy. If God had dealt with us according to our sins or transgressions or iniquities, none of us would be alive today. We have been gone long ago. We would have perished. But God is a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of love. He not only created, but he also redeems. And he's waiting patiently. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises, and faithful in all he does. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and faithful in all he does. So dare we exploit and destroy the creation that God loves. Be careful. This is my Father's world. Our third commitment: we will trust in God's providence and we will not worry. You see, the agnostic and the atheist, they have every right to worry because, as someone has said, they have no invisible means of support. They have no invisible means of support. To them, the universe is a self-made, impersonal machine, not the creation of a wise God and loving Father. But the Christian believer, he sees creation as his Father's world. The Christian calls the Creator Father. And that's how Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." God of all creation, God of all power. El Shaddai is his name. God of all power. Everything in nature praises the Lord and looks to him for whatever they need. Psalm 104 verse 27. "These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season." There is no evidence that robins get ulcers. No evidence that rabbits have nervous breakdowns. No evidence. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why those anxious human beings rush around and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "I do think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." The universe isn't a vast machine that God created, wound up, and then abandoned. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalm 24 verse 1. Psalm 135 verse 6. "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind." Job 12 verse 10. Now this word providence, it comes from two Latin words that together mean to see beforehand. No matter what has to be done, the Lord will see to it. And that's what we as Christian believers believe. We trust him. We trust him. This is what Abraham said. In Genesis chapter 22 verses 13 to 14. "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." He loved God. And that was a test that God gave him. God stopped him from sacrificing his son and gave him, provided for him, a ram instead. Years later, on that very same hill, was crucified the Lamb of God, the Savior of this world. John the Baptizer points to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." God provides because God loves. Planet Earth is not staggering around in space like a helpless drunk. God has the whole world in his hands, and he's working out his divine purposes for the good of his people, for the glory of his name. And it is that assurance that gives his people shalom, peace. No matter how difficult the circumstances may be in your life, remember this: Jesus Christ is on the throne and he's in control. No matter how difficult the situation may be, remember, Jesus is on the throne. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts means he is the God who fights our battles. The Lord of hosts means he is the captain of the heavenly armies. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the one who crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. And he gives you and me victory if you just trust him, no matter what situation you are going through. If you would just learn to trust him and put that situation that you are going through into his hands and tell him, "Lord, I trust you for this. I trust you for this. I don't know why I have to go through this, but I trust you because you are in control and you know. I simply trust you for this. And when you learn to do that, you'll experience His power. You'll experience God intervening in every situation, in every situation. Because He's on the throne and He's in charge, He's in control. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46 verse 7 and verse 10. Now in the Sermon on the Mount, which we read in Matthew chapter 5, right up to Matthew chapter 7, we've studied the whole of the Gospel of Matthew here in the church. We find there that Jesus tells us how to cure anxious care. Are you anxious this morning? Are you worried? Are you troubled about something? Something really bothering you? Jesus tells us how to cure anxious care. What must you do? Just abandon yourselves into the hands of your Heavenly Father and trust Him, because underneath are His everlasting arms. And Jesus has promised us, no one can snatch you out of my hands. And He's also promised us, no one can snatch you out of my Father's hands. And that's the security that you and I need. And when we experience that security, we have shalom, we have peace. We are not anxious people. We abandon ourselves into the hands of our Heavenly Father. And we trust Him to guide us. We trust Him to provide for us. And we live one day at a time. Just imagine, just think of this. Alright, today we're going to have Sarai's dedication. Imagine Jacob and Sharon thinking about and worrying about how Sarai is going to face the world, you know, 1 year from now, 2 years from now, 10 years from now. What's going to happen? The world is getting more and more wicked. It's getting more and more evil. How is my son going to live? Just imagine if they start thinking that way. What will happen? In 1 year's time, Jacob will be completely gray. Let me read to you Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 to 34. This is what Jesus said. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your Heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and He will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. The King James Version says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So if we put first things in our lives, if we put things first in your life, alright, what will happen? You start worrying. If you put things first in your life, that's idolatry. Now, idolatry is not just making an image and worshipping and bowing down the world. Yes, of course, that is idolatry. But idolatry is anything that takes the place of God in your life. Anything. It can be a relationship. It can be money. It can be anything. Anything that takes the place of God in your life is idolatry. So if you put things first in your life, then you will worry, you will fret, and you will get all the other, and you will get everyone around you also to worry. But if you put God's kingdom first, what will happen? God will meet our needs and He will give us peace. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So God is working all things together for good right now, even though we may not see, we may not understand all that He's doing for us. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8:28, and we know, and that is a sure thing. It's not just intellectual. It is assurance. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So we come back to the question we asked in the beginning. If we Christian believers believe in a Creator who not only made the universe but presides over it and controls its destiny, then how should we live in our workplaces and neighborhood to prove that we really mean this truth? We live by these commitments. Number one, we will worship God alone. Number two, we will be good stewards of His creation. Number three, we will trust in God's providence and we will not worry. And listen, all of this can actually happen only when you know Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. And if you do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, I beg you please, don't leave this place without acknowledging Christ as Savior and Lord. If you acknowledge Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life, you know what Jesus says? My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. In this world you will have no peace. You have tribulation, that's what He says. In this world you shall have tribulation. Trouble. Trouble, 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 trouble. I'm not saying Christians won't have trouble. I'm not saying that if you believe in Christian you won't have trouble. But in that trouble, you know that the Lord is there for you. And you will experience His power, you'll experience His victory. How can you know this Jesus as personal Savior and Lord? All you need to do is recognize that you have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's a huge gulf between God and man, and that gulf is the gulf of sin. Don't try and bridge that gulf. The more you try, the more you will fail. Man tries to bridge that gulf in many ways. He tries religion, he tries all kinds of methods. Religion is one of the methods, including Christianity. Let me tell you, Christianity without Jesus Christ is insanity. It's just another religion. That's not going to save you. That's not going to deliver you. The true Christian faith is not a religion. The true Christian faith is a relationship with the true and the living God. How can that relationship come into existence? Recognize that you are a sinner separated from God. There is a huge gulf between God and man, and that gulf is the gulf of sin. Don't try to bridge that gulf. The more you try, the more you will fail. God has done it for you. How? The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him will not perish but have eternal life. God became man through the womb of a virgin. 100% man, 100% God. And what did He do? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You and I deserve to die because of our sin. That death is not just physical. It is eternal separation from God, which the Bible calls hell. But what did Jesus do? He came into this world, taking upon Himself a sinless body. And in that sinless body, He took your sin and my sin. He took your shame and my shame. He took your guilt and my guilt. He took our sin and our shame and our guilt and our pain and our sorrow and our sicknesses. And the Bible says He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment of our peace was laid upon Him. By His wounds, by His stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep, we have gone astray. Every one of us, we have turned to our own ways. But the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. What must I do to be saved? Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Come unto me, says Jesus, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You will find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. What must I do to be saved? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. He's standing at the door of your life and he's knocking. How does he knock? Through every circumstance that you go through in life. No matter how bitter they may be. But remember, the Lord Jesus is drawing you to himself with the cords of his love because he loves you. He does not want you to perish. He wants you to experience him as Savior and Lord of your life so that you can live for his glory. What must you do? Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, I will sup with him and he with me. If you would open the door of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I have messed up my life. I can't live this life in my own strength anymore. I am defeated. I am helpless. I am powerless. That's the beginning. That's the beginning. That's when God can come in. And if you ask him to come into your life, he will come in. He will come in. And then what happens? I will sup with you, he says. I will sup with you. In other words, I'll have dinner with you. I'll eat with you. You know, when you have a meal together as a family, what happens? I hope you have meals together at your home. You do, don't you? I hope it's together. You know, in today's modern world, we don't eat together. Each one eats in his own time. Father eats when he finishes his work. Mother eats after everything is over, after the children eat. Children eat one by one when they feel. No. If you really have a home, then you must eat together. And when you eat together, what happens? You begin to talk to each other, don't you? I hope you do. I hope you do. Anyway, you will begin to do this when Jesus comes into your life. He says, I stand at the door. This is what he says. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I will sup with him. And when you have supper with Jesus, what happens? He talks to you. And you can talk to him. He will share with you. He will teach you. He says, I will instruct you and teach you the way that you should go. I'll guide you with mine eye. Don't be like the horse or the mule that must be controlled with bit and bridle. Don't try and live the life that I have created for you and made you for the way you feel like. Don't. Listen to me. Hear my words. Obey me. Come to me. I will give you life. He says very clearly, the thief, that's the devil, comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And maybe your life is like that now, I don't know. Maybe it is so troubled, you've come to a point when you just want to give up. Alright. It's sad. I've known couples that, in fact, don't even want to have children. Young couples that don't want to have children, just imagine. They're fed up with life. When God has blessed us with life, the only way that we can live it is God's way. It's God's way. And the only way that you can live God's way is when you submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. I will sup with you and you with me. Will you ask Jesus to come into your heart? Will you let him come in? There is that door, remember. And that door is latched from the inside. Unless you take the latch off, Jesus can't come in. And the latch is your free will. If you take that latch off and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I am helpless and powerless. I can't live. I don't know how to live. The situations that I'm going through, the circumstances in my life are ruining me. I am beaten. I am helpless. Help me. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. I invite you. Come. And when you say that prayer sincerely from your heart, the Lord Jesus will come. 1980 was when I received Christ as Savior and Lord of my life. And let me tell you this. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I lack nothing. So how should we live in our workplaces, in our neighborhood, to prove that we really mean that He's our Creator, and He has made this universe, He presides over it, and He controls it. He controls its destiny. All things were made by Him, through Him, and for Him. And He is the Lord Jesus. How should we live? We live by these commitments. We will worship God alone. We will be good stewards of His creation. We will trust in God's providence, and we won't worry. God willing, we look into the remaining three commitments next Sunday. We will pray to our Father. We will love and serve mankind. And we will read and study God's word and obey. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Just give me ears and prayer.